is here, and he's going to Georgia with me, so I know that I heard the story of how much work it was to find that snake, so he needs to go to Georgia with me. I wanted to bring my Bible up tonight, and I'll explain that in a second. I have my text all built into my PowerPoint and trying to get everything up here. I haven't always carried that Bible, although I've carried the Bible with me in the text. But as I wanted to bring the Bible to be sure and tell you that if you have received any blessing, my wife is a big part of whatever I do. 22 years ago, when that wreck happened, we started having devotions together because we were both on our flat out on our backs, and we couldn't get away from each other. We were in the same room in hospital beds, and we were having devotions at different times, and we were saying, "Shh, I'm trying to have devotions," and "Shh, I'm trying to have devotions." And so finally we just said, "Why don't we have them together?" And we bought chronological Bibles and a one-year Bible, and we started having devotions together, which we have done for 22 years now, and we start the day that way. We get up, we both have to leave for work around 7, and so we get up, and about 5 o'clock we have coffee waiting so that we can actually get our eyes to focus on the passages that we want to read, and then we'll read through the passage. And we'll comment to each other what the Lord seems to be saying to us. And sometimes we'll notice things that even though we've read it 10 or 15 times or 20 times previously, we've never noticed. And most everything, everything that I've preached, she's heard at least once. And she tells me whether she thinks it's okay. And she's a big part of my life. So I've been talking to her and asking her to continue to pray, and you'll hear a little bit more about our life together tonight. I want to go to Psalm 23 tonight, and we're just going to go through Psalm 23. If I'm going to preach on rest, I think rest, for me, begins with that first line of the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And it's because he's my shepherd. So let's just go to him in a word of prayer this evening, and then we'll take a look at the 23rd Psalm. Lord, as we come before your throne, as we've been singing praises to you, as we've asked for your Holy Spirit to be welcomed here, to flood this place with your presence, we ask that you would speak in our hearts and that you would find our hearts very open and very welcoming. And we know, Holy Spirit, you are in our lives as believers. You have indwelt us and you have regenerated us and given us life, and you are in us. And we just ask that you would make your presence felt, that you would speak to us this evening. And that includes all of us, Lord. Speak to me this evening, even as I'm preaching, talk in my heart. And I pray that you do that in each of our hearts this evening. I thank you, Lord, for the graciousness of the people here and their hunger for your word and their commitment to prayer and to interceding. And I thank you for the good things that you have done because of that hunger for your word and their commitment to intercede and pray for each other. I pray that once again this evening you would speak to us clearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have a gift. It's not much, but it is a little gift, a little card, because I have been blessed here this week. And I want to make sure and get it out. So the first thing I have to show you is that I did not run today, because if I had gotten out there and tried to run, I would have hurt myself, number one, because I would have tried to run too hard. And number two, just didn't think it was a good idea to try to keep up with Bill. Bill was moving. I watched him, and I just didn't think that was a good idea. But I do want you to know that I walked to Walmart today and walked back, and I did get my exercise in. And Randy's my witness, because Randy was there at the same time I was there. And so we talked to each other at Walmart. So that was a nice little, it's a beautiful place. I know you guys know this, but this is beautiful. To walk around and just look at different places. And I got on the my cell phone and looked up the lake and looked at all the beautiful places around the lake. And well, this is just a beautiful place. So I also want to just say that Marvin and Laura have been great as far as taking care of my needs. And I could not have been any more comfortable. And I could not have eaten any more without gluttony. And so they have just been fantastic. And there's no way that I can name all the names, although I have a lot of them written down all over this, like Wes and Penny and Eric and God goes on, Gail, and it goes on down the list. And there's Dan and Rebecca and Bill and Denise, and I'm just not going to read them all, but there's all sorts of names here of people that have been a blessing to me. So when it's just addressed to Edinburgh Camp, and I'm an anthropologist, and I liked this card because it says, thanks. In some cultures, I'd be presenting you with a prized goat or perhaps a necklace of teeth. Makes you appreciate the card, huh? And then thank you for the honor of speaking and staying at Edinburgh Camp. And I deeply and sincerely mean that. This has been a good place for me this week. I have enjoyed listening to the speakers. I have enjoyed going to the prayer time. And then I've enjoyed hearing answers to prayer. And it's been reviving for my spirit. And so I do want to thank all of you for letting me be here. And I will give this to our Energizer guy, Blair. Okay? Thank you for letting me be here. It just seems like there's something wrong with preaching over top of a snake. I do want to get him and take him home with me. We'll have a lot of fun with that guy. But I need to get this to where I can see my notes as well, because I want to make sure and tell you guys the things I feel like God wants me to say. First slide should say Finley's first day. And I want to tell you a little bit about Finley. If you're going to rest, you need to build into your life people that you are training to do whatever God has asked you to do. And I believe that all of us are sent. As the Father has sent me, even so, Jesus said, I am sending you. And I believe we're sent to do different things. And I also believe that it's wisdom to do it with other people, and to, if they're younger in the Lord or younger in age, to give them a chance to sort of give you a break. And that's something that I try to build into my life, is that I try to have people that I am constantly working with that I can take a break. Like, for example, these 2 weeks I was able to take a break because there's people that come and speak at my church. And in my teaching, I can take breaks because there's people that I have that can come and speak when I am doing that. When I go on a hike, I take the students on hikes, I try to get people to go with me because there are people in our church that know more about that part of the country where we're hiking than I do. But I could actually study and do everything that they do on the hikes. I just don't want to do it by myself. I want to have a team approach. And so I think whatever it is that God is asking you to do, if you can approach things as a team, it's actually a biblical thing. If you notice, when Paul went and he was church planning, it was Paul and Timothy, or Paul and Silas, or Paul and someone, and he was church planning, working in the church together in teams. And so I would encourage you, whatever God gives you to do, if it's intercession, get somebody that's an intercession partner. If it's teaching, if it's work, gift of helps, if it's any area like that, get somebody that can work with you, because you guys can sub for each other. Because everybody needs to rest every once in a while. Because if you don't rest every once in a while, everybody that's working with you realizes that you need to rest every once in a while. We used to say as missionaries in the Dominican Republic, please take a day off regularly for our sake. Okay? And please take your vacation for our sake. Take a week at camp for our sake. So that when you come back, your spirit is revived and you're renewed. Well, we thought that that's what we would do in our goat farm. We have a little goat farm at the school. We have a degree in sustainable community development, and so we teach raised beds and how to enrich the soil and how to amend it. And then we also have hoop houses so that they can actually plant and grow vegetables starting at the beginning of the semester without the hoop houses. Without increasing the warmth of the soil, we wouldn't be able to do that during the school season, because they're just finishing the harvest when they arrive, or the harvest is just in fully coming in when they arrive. And so because of that, we want to have them have it to where they can plant. Now, goats are great. Goats are great because you have to do a lot of things for a goat that you have to do for a steer or a bull or a cow. You have to do some of the same things for a goat, only they're smaller. And they're not as intimidating. Plus the fact that in many parts of the world, goats are what poor people can afford. And so we are training these students to work with goats. And we have three different types of goats. And we have the little Nigerian dwarfs that are just really cute. They're when they have kids, their little kids look like dolls almost. They're so little and they're just running around. And if you've ever watched young goats as they grow up, they act like kids. I know why they have the name, because we have footprints all over the side of the barn, because they'll get running and jump off the barn, and then they'll run around again and jump off the barn, and they just find ways to play. But they are very vulnerable to dog attack. And not only that a dog would bite them and hurt them, but a dog can shock them and send them into respiratory failure. And you can actually lose goats over dog attacks if a pack of dogs comes through or coyotes comes through. And even if they're safe and they're not actually torn apart, they can die just from the shock. And so we decided to not live like the shepherds did in Jesus' day, which was they would build a place at night for the sheep to be in this protected area, and it had one entrance, the door, and they would actually sleep in the doorway, to where if anything was going to harm those sheep, they had to come straight over the shepherd. And so that was the way sheep were cared for in that day. Most of us, at least at Tocoa right now, are not really willing to sleep with the goats. And so we decided to get a substitute. We have a guardian llama. Okay? He is about 6'6". He looks straight over top of my head. He weighs about 300 pounds. So he's a serious animal. Now, he's not too intimidating, but you really don't want to get kicked by him. And he usually won't kick you unless you're doing something he really dislikes. But, you know, llamas are interesting. If you put two llamas together, you have two llamas. And if you put them with goats, you have two llamas that really appreciate each other with a bunch of goats. But if you just put one llama with a bunch of goats, I don't know why, but the llama tends to think that it's a big goat. And it will take care of the other goats. And so we found a llama that was a guardian llama, and he's a big llama, and when we went to pick him up, he had little Nigerian goats climbing all over his back, running between his legs. And he wasn't too sure about us, and so he looked over the fence at us and was quite intimidating. with these great big long eyelashes looking at us, and he doesn't spit, thankfully, and so he's been a great llama, except for the first day. The first day, we put him into a horse trailer because we couldn't find a llama trailer. And so we put him into a horse trailer, and we brought him down from North Carolina to Georgia. And it was actually a Saturday, and we brought him. It was after the leaves had fallen. It was somewhere between Thanksgiving and Christmas. It was on a weekend, and the students weren't around. And so it was my brother and I, and we got him out of the horse trailer. He was on, he had a harness on, and he had a lead on. And so we took him, and we took him to the pasture, and we let him out in the pasture, and he was nice and calm. And we had a little over 5-foot fence in the pasture, and he was very relaxed. And we decided to go out for lunch. And so we called Jarvis Crosby, who's the head of the missions program, and we let him know that we had gotten the llama and that the llama was doing very well. And his son-in-law, Forrest Shell, was there with his grandkids, and he said, would it be okay if we went over and looked at the llama? And we thought, sure, awesome. And the llama was quite a gentle animal and was very kind. And so we went to lunch at a place called Brother John's, and we were eating lunch, and we got a phone call. And the phone call said, we didn't mean to, but we evidently scared the llama because he just jumped the fence. Now, Tocoa Falls College is surrounded by national forest. The leaves had fallen, and our llama was the same color as the leaves. And so I'm thinking, we are going to lose a llama in the national forest. And I know that some deer hunter is going to have a llama on top of his truck saying, this is the weirdest deer I've ever seen. Okay, so we race back over there, and we see him. He's near the guard shack, and we stop the car, and he's going up a bank. And so my brother Tim and I get out, and Forrest Shell is there. Now, Forrest Shell's about 6'6". He's pretty good, pretty athletic. And Jarvis Crosby is there. And we start chasing the llama. And we get out in front of him, thankfully. And we get him to turn around. And so the four of us are going through a field that has briars all over it. And we are getting cut, and it's very difficult. But we're continuing to walk down, and he's actually having a good time. He's stopping every once in a while and getting something to eat, and then he's walking a few more feet and getting something to eat. And we're trying, and whenever he goes over to the left, we run over the left. Whenever he goes to the right, we run over the right. We get him down to the maintenance area of the school, and then we get the gate open, and we gradually get him all the way inside, and we think, praise God, this could have really been bad. And so we close the gate, and Tim goes, and he gets the harness to just snap it on there, the lead on the harness. And so Tim gets ready to get the harness, and he backs up a little bit, and he's standing by that 5-foot fence. He doesn't take a step. He jumps straight over the 5-foot fence. And we're going, not again. Well, he started running this time. Llamas can move. I never realized that llamas really are probably as agile as a deer. They're very agile. And so we started moving, and we started running. Now, it's going to sound like I'm making some of this up, but I'm not. We ran like crazy. I got news for you. A llama moving through the Appalachians, they can move a lot faster on hillside than I can. Okay, and so I was moving as fast as I possibly could, and so was this Forrest Shell, great big athletic guy, and it looked like we were standing still. That llama would run for 30 feet, and then he'd turn around and look at us, and then he'd run for another 30 feet and turn around and look at us, and by that time, we had run like for 10 feet, okay? And he was getting farther and farther away, and I was just praying. I said, Lord, this is bad. This guy's going to hit National Forest. The school owns 1,000 acres, but it's surrounded by National Forest. It's hundreds of thousands of acres. And there's no way. He's gone. He's history. I'm praying like crazy. Now, during this period of time, we crossed a couple of roads. We're still near the school property, and missionaries from Peru, the Hicksons, are having a late afternoon cup of coffee. And they're sitting in their living room den area, and Mary Hickson says to her husband, Tim Hickson, "Look, there's a llama in the backyard." And Tim Hickson says, "Honey, that's a deer." And then he looks and he goes, "No, you're right. There's a llama in the backyard. It's running, and there's John Penland. He's chasing a llama through our backyard." Okay? So we ran through everybody's yards, and the Hicksons were nice enough. They had four grandkids visiting them, that their grandkids joined in the race. And so we had about 10 people racing after this llama. We finally got to the backside of a hill. Those of you that have ever been to DeQuoy Falls College, it's called Missionary Hill. We finally got to the backside of that hill, and the backside of that hill is almost a cliff. It's like straight up, and it's covered by rhododendron. And a llama can go straight up a hill. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Llamas on a hill, they can go straight up a hill as if it's not even there. He ran straight up the hill. And we had to climb the hill holding on to the rhododendron like this. We got to the top, and he's standing there, probably about as far as here to where the back wall of the building is, and he's just looking at us, and I just started praying. I said, "Oh, Lord," I've been praying this whole time. I said, "Lord, he's gone. He's going into..." I could see there's little markers for the National Forest. I could see the National Forest markers. He was in the backyard of the farthest house. He was going into the National Forest, and I said, "We're lost." And God answered prayer. Just like we've seen him answer prayer this week, in a number of lives, he answered prayer in my life and in that llama's life. That llama ran into a vine. We have wild grapes down there. He ran into this big grapevine that was hanging in a tree, and it hit him in his neck, and he turned around, and he wrapped himself up in a grapevine, and he thought we had lassoed him. And so he put his head down, lowered his head, and we walked calmly over, and we snapped on the lead, and then we walked a llama straight through the campus of DeQuoy Falls College, thanking God every step that he had lassoed that llama. It didn't have anything to do with us. Hopefully, if you get a substitute in ministry for you, it'll be less work than running across a campus and catching a llama. But I do want to encourage you that God does want us to work hard and work long and work serious and work intensely, but he also understands our need for rest. In fact, God offers each of us an opportunity to rest. In fact, when God made the heavens and the earth, rest was his idea. Let's go to that next slide, and you'll see we're finishing up here. We started out with shock, and we moved to search, and we moved to surrender, and we are together as a church learning how to grow in our confidence, boldly coming before the throne of grace, responding to brokenness, understanding that brokenness can be just like stained glass windows. The glass is broken, but when it's mended, it can beautifully reflect the glory of God. And we are now talking about, or we have talked about, loving each other and acts of kindness that will help us as we do acts of kindness, be willing to submit ourselves to God and resist the devil together, as we pray together, as we submit to God together, because there's that foundation of loving acts that has built our confidence to be vulnerable with each other. And now we're finishing up with rest, which is the beginning of being restored. And so you can't be restored without going through rest. You got to write out that R-E-S-T. It's just a part of what God wants you to do. And so that's where we're at. And that, if you put all that together, it's like God's greenhouse. It's why God brings these trials into our lives, and it's why we should consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you face various trials. So that all of this process will bring about maturity in our Christian experience. So let's just talk about rest for a second and look at the fact, remember the fact that God is the one that after he had finished creation, he set aside a day of rest. Now, I'm not in any way going to try to be legalistic and try to talk to you about a day of rest. I'm just going to say this, you need to rest. I need to rest. This message is one that I have to preach to myself. One of the reasons I'm thankful that I came to Edinburgh is that I had a list of 9 things to do when I left. I wanted to get them all done. They weren't done. I had brought them with me. 9 things to do. And beginning of the week, I said, I'm going to walk around and meet people. I'm going to go to whatever they do. I'm going to go and attend the prayer times. I'm going to go and attend all the morning worship times. I'm going to take notes. I need to go to camp. If anybody needs to go to camp, I need to go to camp. So I'm going to camp. And it's been great. I feel refreshed because I believe this. I believe that rest is something that we all need to do. My wife would say, keep preaching, John. Listen to it. Here's the statement. We do not live well unless we rest well. It's a part of the pattern of God. We do not live well unless we rest well. Okay? So, I want us to go to that Psalm 1. Psalm 1, the covenant keeper becomes the very center of our life. God offers each of us a relationship. We come to worship him today on an ongoing relationship experience. And Psalm 23 describes that relationship through the picture of a shepherd with sheep. It just amazes me that God offers to bind himself to us. Just think about this. He said, I'll be the God of Abraham, and I'll be the God of Isaac, and he cares about our kids. I'll be the God of Jacob. Jacob was sneaky. I like Jacob, but I also dislike Jacob. I wouldn't have trusted Jacob early on. I don't know if you ever read and felt like he really did his brother wrong, you know, asking him to trade in his birthright. Good night. And yet God worked in his life and patiently worked with Jacob and changed his name to Israel. Changed his name to Israel. You know, the reason I dwell a little bit on him is that he walked with a limp. God messed up his leg. And I took note of that in Scripture after my leg was messed up, is that God was not trying to be mean to him by messing up his leg. Now here's Esau. Esau's this great big guy. Okay? You know, God gives you what he gives you. You can't argue with it. You just have to accept what you are. I was praying today with Wes. Wes and I were holding hands while we were praying. And I was thinking, man, I wish I had big, strong hands like Wes. It's like holding hands with a baseball glove. You know? Great big old hand. I'm thinking, I got the sissiest little skinny fingers. Come on, fingers, thicken up. Come on, what are you doing there? You play the hand you're dealt, right? And Jacob was going to go meet Esau, and he was in big trouble because Esau was coming with hundreds of men that were big and strong and hairy and mean, just like Esau. And Jacob was in big trouble. And God said, wrestled with him and said, God said, let me go. And Jacob said, no, not until you bless me. And God reached over and touched him on the hip to where he limped. Just think about not seeing your brother for about 15 years, and then you go to see him and it's... And what seemed like a disaster was the best thing that could have happened. Because Esau's heart started softening when he saw his little brother that was limping and was broken and was hurting. God knows what he's doing. Even when you don't like what he's doing, he knows what he's doing. He's the God of Jacob. He's the God of Joseph. Boy, if anybody went through trouble, good night. But he went through trouble so that God could save a whole generation of people. He's the God of Joseph. I want you to think just for a second with me. He's the God of Nathan. That was my dad's name. And he's the God of Jonathan. That's my name. And I've told you about my son. He's having supper. He and his wife are having supper with Debbie tonight. And Debbie says he's doing great. He's the God of Joel. And I got on my knees and just claimed this. I said, Lord, I don't have any right. He's got to make his own decisions. But it was Abraham and Isaac, and then it was Jacob, and then it was Joseph. And wouldn't it be wonderful, Lord, if it was Nathan and Jonathan, and it was also Joel, that he became a man of God. And I know I've talked with a number of you that are praying for your kids and are saying, God, help them to follow you. You can put your name in that list. God, that's what this says. The Lord is my shepherd. He's not just John's shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's not just Blair's shepherd. He's my shepherd. You can put your name in there. So when did he become your shepherd? Because I can sort of tell you when he became my shepherd. Can you look back and say, this is when he became my shepherd? Okay? Now, I've heard some of your stories, and I know that you, some of you can, and probably all of you can, but let's just think for that for a second. When did God become our shepherd? I got several stories. I remember a chapel service, and we had a guy with Jews for Jesus, and he was speaking in chapel, and he said, some of you don't know whether you know Christ or not. You've walked so distant from him, you don't know whether you're saved or not, and you ought to come forward and make sure you're saved. And some of you just aren't saved, and you need to come forward and make sure that you meet God. And we were standing in an auditorium, and I prayed this prayer. I said, Lord, send somebody, and I'll go second. You ever prayed that prayer? Lord, send somebody, and I'll go second. Lord didn't send anybody. I was president of the youth group, the Alliance Church. I really didn't want to go forward, but I didn't know if I knew Christ or not. I had walked a long ways from him. I was 19 years old. I could play church. I was good at it. And I could feel in my heart, you better go forward. I went forward. I wanted him to be my shepherd. And I prayed. I said, Lord, if I don't know you, make it real. I think I do know you, but I've walked a long ways distant from you. Help me to really know that I know you. And the idea came into my heart very strongly. John, you've walked 3 years, long way distant from me. Walk 3 years seeking me every day with all you've got, and you'll never doubt again. You'll know that you know me. And that's what happened. I finished TFC, Seeking God. It was 3 years later. And I've never had that. I don't know whether I'm his child or not. But I really sought God. And then the flood happened in 77. And I've watched whole families be buried. My whole front of the church lined up with caskets of different sizes. And it just broke your heart. And I realized, boy, you think you got 10 years, or you think you got 15 years, and you think you got 20 years, but you got today. And you guys know that I believe that. You've heard me preach on that. You got today. You don't have any other day. I want to finish today well. I want Jesus to be my shepherd today. And then I went to a New Year's Eve service. I went forward and asked God to please make it clear what my major was supposed to be, what I was supposed to do. And I was driving home, and as I was driving home, I heard John 1:6, and we had prayed that God would make it really clear, and so I finally got home. I got my Bible out in the living room, and it said, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And I said, yeah, that's pretty clear. So I decided I was going to stay at Toccoa, and I was going to prepare for ministry, and I was thinking I was going to go into University of Georgia and go into forestry. Hey, that's what I was thinking. But the Lord had other plans. And he became my shepherd. And I began to allow him to lead me. You know, that next verse, verse 2 and verse 3, talks about entering his rest is the key to my stability, to my emotional and physical and spiritual stability. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Life is full of exciting opportunities. We are often afraid that you and I are going to miss something. That's not just for teenagers. I'm afraid I'm going to miss something, and it's been a long time since I've been a teenager. I don't want to miss something, and life's exciting. This leads us as individuals and as a society to become driven to accomplish more and more. I'm not against that. I'm in the middle of that. That's who I am. We highly value people with the ability to get a lot of things done. This begins a search for higher and higher and higher productivity. And we become fatigued and we don't want to slow down. So we use caffeine and sugar. And they came out with energy drinks a few years ago. And my students are just about living on them. And I tell them that's not a good idea. I don't live on energy drinks, but I do. I drink a good bit of caffeine. Yeah. We keep pushing. Our drive to accomplish can even lead us to dislike rest. Not, when I'm talking about rest, I'm not just talking about taking a moment off. But we just don't like to get really quiet and get really calm. We'll change and we'll go this direction and that direction, but God tells us to be still, to get quiet. That's why camp's such a good idea, because you get quiet and you get still and you can hear God. Psalm 23 says that our shepherd makes us lie down. Now, I actually build in rest into my life. And I'm glad that I decided to do this. It was a really good idea. I realized in our first church that I needed to take a day off, and so I started doing that. And then I realized when I went to the Dominican Republic that I needed to take a day off, but it wasn't possible to take Monday off because that was the one day. Dominicans, they're just like the rest of us. They like to work like crazy. And we had one day off. We had church on Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night, Saturday night, Sunday night. Monday night was the only night off. And so we encouraged them to start a Bible Institute. Guess which night they started the Bible Institute? Monday night. So we did every night. And I sat down with Debbie after we'd been there a little while, and I said, I got to take time off, and we as a family have to just completely shut it down. And the National Church is going to be mad at us, but we got to shut it down. I'm just going to tell them, I got to spend time with my family. And so Friday night, we found a little beach that was about a 35-minute drive from where we lived. It was called Playa Caribe. You had coconut palms and beautiful beach and nice waves and goats. Because people had it was out in the middle of nowhere, and there was a bunch of people with goats loose, so there were goats too. So if you've ever seen a beautiful Caribbean ocean scene, just put some goats in there, and that's where we were at. And we had these great big coconut palms that lined the beach. It was gorgeous. And we would bring a great big bowl of popcorn, and we would bring all sorts of vegetables, and we would also bring pigs in a blanket, and it's very American. And we would have an American night at a Caribbean beach, and there wasn't anybody else there, and we would body surf. There were a few people there, but we would body surf, and it was great. My kids told me years later, they said, Dad, the best thing you ever did for us was Friday night at the beach. And my sons and my daughter have come to me, and they've said, thank you for doing Friday night at the beach. You guys were so busy, we could have never been as close as we were without Friday night at the beach. So we did that. And now I'm busy, but going to Tate City, I have to drive an hour and 15 minutes through the mountains along a beautiful trout stream, and I can actually feel my blood pressure go down as I'm driving up there. And we have a little camper so that I can, when I can, I get away and I go up there on Saturday. And I do just like you guys do here. We go up there and I camp on Saturday. Then I preach on Sunday morning, but I chill. And they know how busy I am. And that's an agreement. They said, look, we want you to come and preach, but we also want you to come and chill. And that's our ministry to you. And then a lot of times on Sunday afternoon, one of the guys will say, hey, you want to see a waterfall? And so we'll go hike up to a waterfall somewhere. Now, I know it's a tough job, but somebody's got to do it. Okay. Actually, Virgil Adams came and visited our church once. He's a retired missionary, and he said, his exact words were, how did you get this gig? And I said, I don't know. The Lord just gave it to me. It's a wonderful place to be. I would say the same thing about being here with you guys this week. How did I get this gig? I don't know. I don't have any idea how I got here other than God moved, and thank you for allowing me to be here. This has been, I am very sure, although some of you have already told me that's not true, this has been better for me than it's been for you, although I'm sure it's been good for you, but it's been better for me. If you knew my life, you would know John is sitting still all week and just taking walks and just chilled out and sitting around talking to everybody, and that's wonderful. Okay. The next thing that you find is that his honor, if he's your shepherd, his honor becomes a central part in my identity. A result of entering his rest is that I realize he is present. He is with me. He wants to lead me, and I begin to hear his voice. You remember those times in life that you've heard his voice and he said, hey, I want you to go do this, or I want you to go do that. I remember I was at council in Lincoln, Nebraska, and God talked to me and my wife about mission service. And we didn't go to Tekoa for mission service. We went to Tekoa for Christian service, for pastoral work. And I was a pastor in the CMA. And God started talking to me about that. And so I came back to Memphis and I said, God, if this is you, it's impossible. It's not going to happen. If this is you, you'll just have to make it happen. I'm willing, but I'm not able. So I'm willing to go through the doors, but you're going to have to open the doors. I'm not going to knock them down. You're going to have to open the doors. So Debbie and I began to move in that direction, and we started calculating our finances, and it wasn't financially possible for us to follow God. Now, you say, why are you telling us this story? God will be your shepherd. He will open doors. I know you've seen this. I just want to share with you how I've seen this, how God has opened doors for me. Some of you may be saying, I feel like God's asking me to do this, but it's not possible. It wasn't possible for me to become a missionary. It was not possible. First of all, I owed a whole bunch of money, different directions, on a new car. I bought a new car, a fairly new car. I bought it new, and it was about 3 years old now, and I bought funeral plots. I'm a long-range planner. They had a really good deal on two funeral plots, and if your whole family died, they'd take care of everybody. And so I started buying these funeral plots, and so that was about $5,000 there, and I had this car. And so I just started praying to God, my wife and I did, and we said, Lord, give us wisdom. And so I called up the funeral company, and I said, is there any way you can get out of these lots? And they said, you either pay for them or you use them. That's the way you get out of these lots, okay? And I said, well, I sign the line, and I do what I say I will do. My yes is yes. So I want somebody in your company to let me off the hook. And I explained to them, I felt like God was calling me to be a missionary, and they said, well, that's great that God's calling you to be a missionary. He'll give you enough money, and you can pay for these things. And so I said, okay. So we tried that, and it didn't work too well, and so I said, well, who would I have to talk to? And they said, well, there's nobody here in Memphis. The headquarters is in Louisville. And I said, okay, well, I'm not going to drive up to Louisville over this deal. So I started working on a car. And I went to a car dealership, and I said, hey, Let me tell you, here's my deal. I want to drive in with this car, and I want you to buy this car, basically trade it in, and you sell this car to somebody else, and I'll take whatever clunker you've got, and we'll call it even. The clunker is my equity in that car. And they looked at me and they said, we don't do that kind of deal. That's not going to work. And I saw a car that was a clunker that was driving out. And if you've got a car like this, it was in worse condition than yours. But anyway, so I'm not calling your car a clunker. Don't get mad at me. But this car was pretty rough. And it was an older car. It was an AMC Sportabout. It's a station wagon, which is a souped-up Hornet. Now, you've got to have been around the block a few times to remember AMC Hornets, okay? Well, this was a souped-up station wagon Hornet called a Sportabout. And so it was driving off the lot, and the guy actually laughed, and he said, you know, if I hadn't just sold that car's been here forever, I'd have been interested in a trade on that car. And so I gave him my card as a pastor, and I said, if anything happens to that car, anything weird or anything, just give me a call. He said, what? I said,